They said, "Pastor, you normally have 3 points to your message, and you seem to preach forever. We came here and noticed 7 points and got really worried." Reminds me of the pastor who had 13 points to his message, and after the sermon, he had all kinds of complaints. So the next Sunday, he stood up and he said, "Due to my last week's sermon having so many points, this morning's sermon will be pointless." Well, this morning's sermon is not going to be pointless. As a matter of fact, it's going to deal with one of the most important issues of our entire lives. We're having a mini-series on worship. Last week, we started to look at the unique similarities between love and worship. We talked about the languages of love that by which we speak to each other and express our love, and how that impacts our approach to God many times in worship and the parallels there. Well, this morning we're going to continue to look at that similarity between love and worship. Last week we noticed that every one of us is unique in our ability or in our ways of worship and our languages of love. One of the high school young people I found out this week had a response that for me made last week's message entirely and completely worth it. This young person was going through major self-doubt in their own spiritual journey, their own spiritual condition, even though they genuinely and truly loved God. His struggle was that he did not express himself like some of the other more dynamic youth. And he felt that if he was really going to be an all-out Christian, that he would somehow have to change his personality. Last week after the service, he went home and he said to his father, "Dad, I'm finally free to be me. And I'm free to worship God the way he designed me to love him." Praise the Lord. Dear friends, God isn't interested in squeezing you into somebody else's mold. God designed you to be you. Praise the Lord. And he wants to release you to be all that you were designed to be. And that's going to be different than the person sitting beside you. There are dynamics that speak to all of us, but the uniqueness will express itself in your personality, in your way of doing so. Today we're going to, like I say, continue to examine that parallel between love and worship because, well, quite frankly, because they're very close to being the same thing. When the religious leaders asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he did not say it was to worship God. He said it was to love God. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Now you have to say, or wonder, wasn't he aware that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the first two had to do with worship? Was Jesus blind to that fact? How could he say that the greatest commandment was love? Well, if you just take 1 minute or even less than that to think about it, you will quickly realize that when we genuinely love someone with our whole being, we will automatically worship them because we highly value them. Worship is worth-ship. To worship means to ascribe worth, to declare worth. It means to place value on someone or something. It means to determine what that value is and then to declare that value. That's what worth-ship is. That's what worship is. Let me ask you this morning, how much did you pay for your vehicle? Whatever you paid, it must have been worth it to you to pay it. What did you pay for your shoes? They must have been worth it. You may say, no, they weren't. Well, at the time you thought they were. What did you pay for your spouse? Now, some of you are saying, well, in our culture we give a dowry, and some of you are coming from cultures, I didn't pay for my spouse. Oh, yes, you did. And you're still paying, aren't you? What did you pay to get married? Help me out. In order to marry your spouse, what did you have to pay? Not just financial, think of it. What did you have to give? Give up. Pay. Call it out. I'm sorry, I can't.
Everything.
Everything. Okay, that's pretty well summarizes it up, doesn't it? You had to give your time, your energy, you had to give everything to get married. What does it take to stay married? Everything. Yeah. What does it take to stay happily married? Give me some specifics. What do you have to give to stay happily married? Well, I can't hear all those at once. You hear each other around, okay? Lots of stuff. You have to keep on giving and giving and giving and giving and giving all these things in order to remain in a healthy, happy, growing relationship. True love always has a cost. It always carries a price tag. If you don't believe that, go out this afternoon, meet somebody you've never met, and ask them to marry you. If they don't slap you, if they don't walk away, if they don't laugh in your face, they'll do something else. Why? Because you haven't paid anything. You haven't paid any attention. You haven't paid any time. You haven't paid any interest. Why in the world would they enter into a relationship with you when you haven't paid a thing? True love costs, and it always costs dearly. The question is not whether there is a cost to a relationship. The issue is, what is the cost, and is that cost worth it? You see, I see things all the time in my life that I would like, but when I check the price tag, I say, you know what? It's not worth that to me. The fact that I don't purchase it doesn't mean it isn't worth it to somebody else. It just means it's not worth it to me. It doesn't fit my value structure. About 10 years ago, I read a report that said that the average cost in Canada for raising a child to the age of 18 was $100,000. Now that's without that was 10 years ago. That's without calculating university fees. Well, I had three children. And my little calculator starts spinning, and so I shared the information with my wife, and we traded our three kids in for a car. Well, of course we didn't. Of course my kids are expensive. They were, they are, they continue to be. But when I look at their lives and how important they are to me, when I count the cost, when I check the price tag, when I consider how they are being shaped, I trust, to be world changers, they are worth my time. They are worth my energy. They are worth my focus. They are worth the high priority in my life. Your kids are worth that too, aren't they? Aren't they? Yes. If you ascribe that kind of worth to your children, in a very real sense of the word, you are worshiping them. Worshiping them. No, not like you worship God, but you are ascribing worth because you've paid the price. When I consider the value of my wife, I realize also that the cost is extremely high. My entire adult life has been consciously and willingly devoted to pursuing Brenda's happiness. I say that unashamedly. I have wanted to make Brenda, under God, the number one priority of my life. And so I have sought her well-being. I have sought her fulfillment. And she has become very much a priority, a high priority in my life. There are many other things I could have done, could have purchased, could have experienced, if I had just not loved her so much. But every expensive time of effort, of energy, of finances, and every other sacrifice of other pleasures have not been to my disadvantage. In highly valuing Brenda, in calculating and declaring her incredible worth to me, and in paying the cost, I have not been diminished. The more I love her, the more I worship her, the more blessed I am. Now that's because true love experiences the amazing dynamic of multiplied returns. Givers are always more blessed than takers. Always. Givers are happier than takers. Givers actually receive more than takers. That's because the Bible says, and it's true, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Many people take a long time to learn this basic principle about love, and most people never learn it about worship. Our problem with understanding this, I believe, in part, stems from our lack of language. Now, I realize that English is not your mother tongue, but the English language, as vast as it is, the largest language ever in human history, with words, I mean, you look in the dictionary just keeps expanding all the time. With all the words that we have, English falters when it comes to this word or this concept of love. I say I love my wife. I say I love ham and pineapple pizza. I say I love skydiving. I say I love getting a back rub. I say I love sharing Jesus with friends. I love having a good conversation. I love this. I love that. I love all these things. I use the one word to describe them all, and somehow when I say them, you think, yeah, I know what he means. Do you? Do you understand the difference between all those things? You say you do, but I would suggest to you that many times we don't. And the reason we don't is because our language doesn't give us the opportunity. Linguists tell us that if a language does not have a word for something, it probably isn't important to that people group. What does that say about us in the English world in terms of our understanding about love? The ancient Greek language provides us with a number of words, all translated love, in the Bible. Three of them that are most prominent reveal very different kinds of love that it's very important for us to distinguish. This is not new for some of you. Hang in there with me. For the rest, if it is, grab onto it. It's very important. The first Greek word that is translated love is eros, from which we get our English word erotic. Eros refers to sexual love or to erotic enjoyment, or in a broader sense, to any pleasure that I receive. Eros is on the hunt for something that will satisfy. When most of us speak of love today, we are referring to eros in one way or another. Whether it's getting the pleasure from the kiss or the sexual favor, whether we get pleasure from the meal, the sport, or the thrill, we say, I love that. What we mean is, I'm getting pleasure from this experience or from this person. And so I love it. The problem with eros is that the satisfaction we receive is over very quickly, and you need more of it to keep the satisfaction level up. As a matter of fact, you need greater portions of the same thing to keep your satisfaction level up. The sources of eros also can change over time and lose their appeal. You marry somebody for their beauty, 20 years later you wonder, where did it go? Wrinkles, sags, bags, warts, dimples, hair loss, you name it! It claims the victims every single time. When we pursue love, most of us, knowingly or unknowingly, are looking for eros. We want someone or something to meet our needs, to make us feel good, to bring us pleasure in one or more areas of our life. We want something to satisfy our hunger, to scratch our itch, to quench our thirst. And so if a thing or a person doesn't do it, we simply say thank you very much, and we move on to the next thing or person who will supply it. Because we want love. What we want is eros. The second Greek word that is translated in the Bible into love is phileo. This is the word from which you get our English word Philadelphia. And Americans, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's what phileo means. Brotherly love or friendship love. This is not pleasure that I receive, This has a significant difference. This is pleasure that I share. It's a mutual thing that I enjoy with somebody else. Phileo binds friends together. It shares moments and memories. It laughs and cries with someone and lives to grow together. Many people along life's journey share this kind of love. The problem with phileo, however, is that when one or both of the partners in that phileo relationship stop receiving the pleasure and therefore sharing the pleasure, phileo is over, or at least it's put on hold. You see, I have some great friendships that I developed in Canada. But because of my time over here and when I go home on vacation, my family is a long way from Toronto where I spent 13 years, and so I rarely, if ever, see these guys anymore. I communicate once in a while on email, but the phileo, although it was very intense 10 years and beyond, it is not that intense now. Not because I didn't appreciate those guys, and I still don't. It's just that I'm not sharing anything with them now. And so phileo has faded. It just doesn't hold the intensity that it did before. Surely it will pick up again when we connect, but for the time being, there's a lull in it. Now, most marriages are made up of a combination of eros and phileo. It is possible to have a happy marriage based on these two kinds of loves. If you are totally compatible. Now, how many of your marriages are totally compatible? You got married and you say, well, we are exactly alike. Anybody? Yeah. Well, that's why there's problems in marriages. Because you're not alike. And because you're not alike, eros loses its pleasure and phileo loses its fizz. And after a while, it just goes out. The flame flickers and dies. And you often hear people say, I don't love you anymore. What they're saying is, I don't eros you anymore. I'm not receiving pleasure from this relationship. Or I don't phileo you anymore. I'm not sharing pleasure with you anymore. That's what they mean. And so we look elsewhere to satisfy our need, our hunger for love. Because we're missing eros and we're missing phileo. The third Greek word that is translated as love is agape. And it is the word that is always used in the Bible when referring to God's love. Agape refers to the action of giving. And so, this is not pleasure that I receive. It is not pleasure that I share. Agape is pleasure that I give. Pleasure that I give. Classic verse, if you know it with me, John 3:16. For God so, what kind of love? Agape the world that he, stop, that he what? Gave. God so agape the world, if it would have been eros, it would have been God so eros the world that he took. If it was phileo, it would have been God so loved the world that he shared. God so agape the world that he gave. He gave. Agape love does not focus on pleasure that we receive or pleasure that we share. Agape love is pleasure that we give. Agape love looks out solely for the other person and makes a choice to love them, to give to them, without any plan or intention of receiving something back. This love does not fade or shift with circumstances because it is not based on circumstances. It is grounded not in the emotions, how I feel, or in the mind, what I think. Instead, it is based in the will, what I choose to do. Agape love is a choice to give that keeps on giving. This is the kind of love that solid marriages are built on. This is the kind of love that produces kids with healthy self-esteem. This is the kind of love that every single one of us long for. Unconditional love, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done. Don't you long for that? To know that somebody will love you that way, and that's why people are chasing all over the world hoping it's this person. They say, it's not. Maybe this one. It's not. Maybe this one. And we keep on looking because our souls are hungry for somebody to love us unconditionally. That's how God made you, folks. He made you to experience agape. And that's the kind of love that God offers to you. A love that will satisfy you to the ultimate extremes of your experience into the ultimate depths of your being. His love permeates that deeply, that powerfully. God loved the world, every person in it, so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. Think of the cost. Enormous cost. He gave it. Why? That whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. He gave it for you and for me so that we would be blessed. He did this not for what He would gain, but for what we would gain. You may say, Pastor, I thought this was a lesson on worship. Oh, it is. We're getting there. Here's the lesson. Agape love is the kind of love that God designed us to receive and to give. To give. And this love, this agape love, is to be the absolute bedrock foundation for all relationships, both human and divine. That's what makes them work. When we exercise agape love, when we make a decision to give, and then to give, and then to give, and to keep on giving, it is then that we discover the secret to living. For it is then that we discover the absolute true ingredient of life. If you examine every problem that you have in a human relationship, I can bet you that you'll discover Eros and Phileo at work, but little or no agape. I dare you, go explore and check it out. If you are stuck in the first two kinds of love, I can guarantee you that your relationships are shallow and will probably stumble or fall as soon as difficulty comes your way. I challenge you to make a decision today that you will love. That's right, that you will. Will, choice, decision, not feeling, that you will love. Make that choice and then determine to follow through on it and do it. Determine what you can give. Is it time? Is it money? Is it attention? Is it a hug? Is it a listening ear? Is it a cup of cold water? Whatever it is, give it. Just give it. And then keep on giving it. Keep on giving it. Choose to do it. You may say, well, what if I don't feel like it? You won't feel like it. I can guarantee you won't. It wars against the flesh. Eros screams, don't do it. Phileo hangs a big question mark. What if we don't get something out of this? Agape says, doesn't matter. They're worth it. They're worth it. Do you see it? This has very little to do with our emotion. Emotions are like the tail on a dog. Have you ever noticed that when a dog is happy, he wags his tail? Now tell me. You may not be a dog specialist, but do you think the tail wags because the dog is happy? Or do you think the dog is happy because the tail wags? Come on, help me out. The tail is the responder. When a dog is scared, the tail goes underneath. Slinks away. But when the dog's happy, dear friends, your emotions are your tail. And unfortunately, many Christians are living their lives by their tail. If our tail wags, oh, then we're worshiping. Are we? I mean, think it through. Worship is not an emotion. Emotions will come when we worship. I don't have feelings in my relationship. So, do it. When you do it, when you make the choice, when you act out your love, the emotions will come. They follow the dog. They don't lead the dog. Amen? Oh, if we could just learn this and practice this, we would be liberated in our lives to experience a whole new dimension of living, both at this level and at this level. And when you run out of human strength to keep on giving, and believe me, you will, when you get to that place, just ask God for more. He has an unlimited reservoir of agape love, and He said that He will literally pour it out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. There have been many times in my life where I get to that place where I said, you know, Lord, I promise to love my wife and I promise to love my kids, but right now I'm feeling really dry. Right now I feel like I have nothing left to give. I'm just spent. I've given at the office. I've given in the community. Given. I'm dry. And I come home on a Thursday night and I just want to go upstairs and get a back rub. I just want to go upstairs and everybody, my kids say, oh, Dad, you're the greatest thing in the world. I want somebody to, you know, to speak my language of love. And then I pause and I think, you know what? I'm coming home to a wife who's had a brutal week, chasing fourth graders all week, which would send me around the bin. I don't know how she does it. I've got kids who have their own pressures, their own issues in their life. They're clawing at their lives. And I'm going home, I'm going up there to kids who are also, and to a wife who also is hungry for love. And I have a decision to make. Am I going to go up there and wonder why the world doesn't bow at my feet? And get mad why if they don't? Am I going to say, hey, come on guys, we're in this together, let's at least share? Or will I go up there and give? I said, but oh, I don't have anything to give. And so what I do, and I've done this so many times, I sit in my car at the bottom of that building, just raising my hands, and I said, Lord, I'm tired, and I don't have a lot to give. But if you fill me, if you give me more, I'll give it away again. And you know what? I rarely feel anything, but I go up those stairs, and I enter that door, and it's there. And you just keep on giving. Keep on loving. When you get to the place where you have nothing left, it's the wonderful place to be, because then you say, Lord, fill me again. And He does. He pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit He has given us. And He enables us to love this way of agape. Now, what does this lesson on love have to do with worship? Well, I think the application should be obvious by now, but let me share it with you anyway. Worship is ascribing worth. If we value God, if He is worth anything to us, then it begs the question, how will we ascribe that worth? How will we declare it? How will we display it? How will we love God? What price will we pay to declare His worth? When Jesus said we were to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, take a wild guess what word He used. It wasn't eros, although most of us, and hear me, most of us worship God based on what gives us pleasure. Most of us worship God based on certain songs, certain styles, certain order of service, certain length, certain tradition, certain this, certain that. Well, it's for us. We come to God with eros. But Jesus didn't say, eros, the Lord your God. Although true worshipers will always enjoy God, worship is not for us. Hear it. Worship is not for us. It's for Him. Neither did He use the word phileo, although most of us want to engage God in a shared experience, and we will do so if we truly worship. The word Jesus used here was not eros or phileo. The word Jesus used when revealing our primary human task was agape, which means we are to give to God with all of our hearts. We are to give to God with all of our soul. We are to give to God with all of our mind. We are to give to God with all of our strength. This is radical, lavish, outrageous, hilarious, giving love. And why would God require that of us? Why? Is He trying to put us in a box? Is He trying to take us away from all the other things that could give us willies in this world? Is that what He's trying to do? No. God requires this of us because that's the way He's built us. When we choose to love Him that way, when we choose to give everything of our being to Him, that's when we discover life. Life the way it was designed to be lived in the first place. When we worship God from eros or phileo, we get the same results as we do in our human relationships. We get frustration, division, difficulty, misunderstanding, and unmet needs. But when we worship Him out of agape love, not only is He honored and satisfied, but we are thoroughly blessed as well. You know, I must admit, I like to scan around sometimes. I did it this morning. I walked to the back and I just kind of looked over the congregation as we were supposedly worshiping. Now, forgive me for making judgment calls. Only you know your hearts, and I can't project that something is going on when it may not be. But body language does say a lot. And quite frankly, in some of the love songs we're singing to the Lord, I saw some of you with your eyes closed. Your whole body indicated you were talking to the Lord. You were trying to give Him something. You were trying to communicate something to Him. Well, at the very same moment, other people were laughing. They were talking. They were reaching for stuff, thinking, I don't know, maybe preparing the lunch. Worship is something we give. It's something we focus on doing. When you come to church, don't look to the worship team. Don't look to the pastor. Don't look to the facility, of course. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Come here for Him. Come here to give Him glory. Come here to give Him something from your life in the way that He's designed you. But for God's sake, give Him something. Because if you don't give Him anything, He's not worth anything to you. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. You say, whoa, we're almost done and you haven't got to your passage yet. This will be quick. 2 Samuel 24:24. This is a living illustration of this truth this morning. King David, the author of most of the Psalms, and perhaps the all-time best example of a true worshiper. You know, all those different styles of worship or ways of worship we went through last week? If you go back into the Psalms, you'll find them all. David worshiped in all those ways. He stretched beyond one language and began to speak the many ways of worship. But this guy, David, made a statement in this passage that is at the heart and soul of true worship. He wanted to stop a plague that was devastating his citizens, so he went to the mountain of Moriah, the same place where 1,000 years before Abraham had offered Isaac, and the same place where 1,000 years later God would offer His son Jesus. It was on that spot that David wanted to make his sacrifice to God. But a man named Araunah owned it. He owned the place, and he was using it as a threshing floor for grain. When Araunah discovered that King David wanted that property, Araunah willingly offered the property and the animals and the ox carts, everything to the king. He said, here, take it, free, use it, it's yours, do it. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is David's response. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Do you hear it, friends? David said, I will not, I refuse to offer something to God that cost me nothing. I will not, he said, go through expressions of worship with somebody else paying the price. I refuse to pretend that God is important to me when there is no value for him expressed in the way I live. I will not, I cannot, I must not fall into the trap that worship is something cheap. If God is worth anything, if God is worth something, if God is worth everything, then I want to declare that worth and express that worth with my life by giving, by paying, by sacrificing, by letting go, by yielding, by giving up. I will declare his worth by giving him the best of my heart. I will declare his worth by giving him the best of my soul. I will declare his worth by giving him the best of my mind. I will declare his worth by giving him the best of my life. That's how I declare his worth. I want God to know that he is worth my worship, so I will agape him. I will give to him. I will sacrifice to him until it hurts. Because he needs it? No, he doesn't need it. But because I want everything in my life to say, I love you and you are worth it. Those who say they love another person and do not sacrificially give to them are merely spouting words. Those who say they love God and do not sacrificially give to him are at best deluded or untaught, and at worst, deceitful. That's because true love always costs, and true worship always declares worth. In Romans 12:1, the apostle told us that our basic reasonable worship is, and actually he didn't say it was our wild worship. He didn't say it was extravagant worship. He didn't say it was excessive worship. He didn't say it was over the edge, eccentric or strange. He called it our reasonable worship. He said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of who he is and all that he's done for you, in view of that, I urge you, he said, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable spiritual act of worship. You give him yourself. In worship, we give ourselves to God. We give him our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, as a living sacrifice. Not as a dead one when it's all over. Not as an old one when it's almost over. Not as a tired one when the day is finished. Not as a frazzled one when everything else is looked after. But a living one. A living one. Not as a gift. Not as a present. Not as a favor. As a sacrifice. It reminds me of a chicken and a pig on a farm. Some of you may have heard this. They had a really good farmer. And they said, you know, he's treated us so nice. We ought to do something kind for him. So the chicken came up with a brilliant idea. Why don't we give him a great bacon and eggs breakfast? And the pig said, well, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's an offering. For me, it's sacrifice. Paul didn't say, present your life to God as a gift, as an offering. He said, give it as a sacrifice. True love always costs. True worship always determines and declares worth. And so I ask you this morning, what is God worth to you? Only you can answer that question between you and God, but I have to ask it. What is God worth to you? Your unwillingness, if there is some there, your unwillingness to declare His full worth in your life does not diminish His value. It merely indicates the lack of priority for you at this time. If you're not sure what God is worth to you, I can tell you how to find out. Simply examine your life and determine how much of your heart, how much of your soul, how much of your mind, and how much of your strength have been given completely and unreservedly to God. Somebody once said that the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. So I gave myself to God so many years ago. Yeah, so did I. Every morning, though, you know what? I want to get off. I want to live for Eros. I want to live for Phileo. And every morning I need to say, Lord, I'm here, back on the altar again. Perhaps in the past you determined to love God wholly and worship Him for His true worth, but you, like me at times, have crawled off the altar, chased other loves. This morning I'm going to give you a chance to get back on the altar and say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my heart. Here's my soul. Here's my mind. Here's my strength. Here's my everything. I willingly and I lovingly give myself to you because you are worth it. Can you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You know how easily we have been confused in our human relationships because of our lack of understanding about true love, and also in our relationship with you because we haven't understood the essence of worship. Father, I pray that as you have taught us, as your Spirit has opened and illumined your truth to us, I ask that you would plant it deeply in our soul, cause it to become the benchmark, the standard for our relationships, both human and divine. And then we pray, O God, that you would pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Fill us up with your agape love and quicken us and enable us to give and give and give and keep on giving, just like you gave to us. This is our deepest longing, our deepest prayer, because, Lord God, because you are worthy of everything we are, everything we have. Enable us to be these kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is a vehicle.